dismissed for Children's Church at this time. Everyone else can open a Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 is where we'll start today. Towards the back of your Bible after the book of Ephesians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writing to the church there, he says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to be here, to worship you, to give a little back to you who has given us so much. So Lord, I ask that in this moment that you would meet with us, and you would use your word by the power of your Spirit to change our lives. And we give you the praise and the glory and the credit in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the book of Colossians. We've been doing a series on taking a stand, how to take a stand for Christ in a culture that is moving away from God, which has led us to the book of Colossians, because I think the truths that are found here are truths that can guide us in how to do that in our culture today. On Sunday nights, just a little plug, we are looking at specific issues in our culture and what Scripture has to say on them and how we're to respond to them. Sunday mornings, we're going to look at the basic truths of what we believe, which is the foundation to guide us into Sunday nights on how we are to respond. So that's a little segue. Just another simple question for you this morning. I'm glad you're here. Did you come this morning? What did you come this morning expecting? Don't answer that out loud. Just think about it. What did you come in this building this morning expecting? Did you come in expecting to see some of your friends? Hopefully. Hopefully every person in here has a friend here. If not, I'll be your friend. So there you go. Did you come expecting to sing some songs? Well, we've done that. Did you come expecting to have an offering taken up? We've done that. Did you come to Sunday school this morning? Maybe you came to that as well. You came expecting to be in a Bible study, and you've done that. But my question for you is, did this morning when you were getting ready on your way here, even while you're here, did you at all cross your mind that this morning I would like to meet the risen Savior? Did you come in the building expecting the Spirit of God to move in your life? Did you come expecting to be changed? Did you come with any expectation other than, I'm just supposed to be here? I hope you did. And if you did, then forget everything I just said. If you didn't, that's okay. There's still time. Because we serve a God who is amazing. And He has the Spirit that works in our lives. And so I am expecting God to do some amazing things in this service still yet. We look at Colossians 3. And today, we're going to break this up into 2 weeks. I read through verse 8, but verse 3 through 8, we're breaking up into 2 weeks. The center of this passage, verse 3 through 8, is the gospel. But we're looking at the effects, the recipients, and the different facets of the gospel. So for this week, we're looking at those Paul's writing to a specific church. So this is his introduction to the church. We looked at last week who he is and who he's writing to, who he is and who's with him. And now we get to verse 3 and who he's writing to. And we see because of the gospel, they have a reputation. The gospel will give you a reputation if you truly believe it. And their reputation we see there down in verse 4. He says he's always praying for them. in verse 3. In verse 4, he says, since we heard. He has not met this church. He's never been to this church, we don't believe, and he hasn't seen them face to face, but he has heard about them. Ever heard anything about somebody? We won't go there. But he has heard something good. It's something good that he has heard about them. Now that's special when you start hearing good stuff. People don't seem to like want to share that as much, do they? That bad stuff just sticks and holds on. But anyway, it says, since we heard of two things, your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Faith and love are the two things that Paul had heard about this church. Now, question, if people hear about Cartlidge Creek Baptist Church, do they hear about our faith and our love? Or do they hear about other stuff? When they hear about you as an individual, maybe they've never met you, but they've heard about you. Don't you love it when you walk up to somebody and for the first time and you meet them and say, oh, I've heard about you. And let's be honest, the first thing that goes through your mind often is, what'd they hear? Which of my 15 things I don't want them to know do they know? You know, like we start running immediately. And then if you're me, the next step you go into is kind of damage control. Okay, they've heard something. If I can figure out what it is, then I can explain it and somehow get back in. You know, but this is what he's heard about them. He says, I've heard of the faith in Christ Jesus. Your faith in Christ Jesus. Now this word, when it says faith, we understand that. We've been in church a long time, right? Faith, what is faith? If you had to explain it. Well, Hebrews 12 tells us faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. It's not based on sight. It's based on promises. But it's more than just the faith in Christ Jesus, meaning that the people of this church at some point heard that they were a sinner and that they needed someone to save them and that Christ died on the cross to save them of their sins and He rose from the dead. Those are all truths that they agreed with and believed in, and that is faith. But what it's talking about here when it says the faith in Christ Jesus, it's in the sphere of Christ Jesus. What that means is that they have placed their faith in Him. He now controls over them. So now they don't just have faith, they live by faith. Faith is not something that you just got one time when you were 13. It's something that lives out in your life day in, day out, moment by moment. So this church, Paul had heard about this church because not that they had this great doctrine and statement of faith pinned on their wall. It's not because they had written up a lovely constitution that explained how they did everything and what they believed in. It's because they lived it out in their life, and it echoed all the way to where Paul was. It says in other places, Paul tells in Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we live by faith and not by sight. He tells the church at Galatia, in Galatians 2:20, for I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave His life for me. So the question this morning is, are you living a life by faith? Believer in the room, can we characterize your life as one that's lived by faith? Do you handle things that come across you by faith or by sight? Right, I mean, the opposite of it, if we're not living by faith, then it's possible for a believer in a moment not to live by faith. Just for example, you walk out of here today and you go to crank your car and all it does is go. What's your first reaction? My normal reaction is flipping out and thinking like, oh my goodness, another bill. They're going to go get a battery, or even worse, the car's going to explode. I got another car. How are we going to afford this? You understand that whole little process? Not by faith. Now, I mean, maybe you turn the key and it goes, and you're like, praise God. Hallelujah. You know, and you're maybe because you had to go somewhere you don't want to go there. But I don't know. But maybe that's not necessarily either. But by faith means that even when something goes wrong in front of us, that we don't just freak out and lose all hope. Faith is being certain that there's some good. This will get past this. There's another day coming tomorrow. It'll be okay. There's great promises from God, right? So are you a person that's living by faith? And I think one of the dangers for a believer today in America is that there's a lot of things we can do without faith.
that you can get up tomorrow morning and you can get in your car. Now listen, let me back up. Everybody actually lives by faith. Every person, atheist, every other religion, we all live by faith. We just don't necessarily say it that way. And proof of that is you get in your car and you drive down the road, and which side of the road are you going to drive on? Wow. Let's try that again. You're driving down the road, which side of the road do we drive on here in America? All right, let's clarify real quick. You drive down, and when you see a car coming on Cartlidge Creek Road right here, as you leave church, doing the speed limit, you're driving down, because this is put on the internet, I want to make sure everybody heard that we drive the speed limit here. So you're driving the speed limit down Cartlidge Creek Road, and another car starts coming down the road at you. Do you pull off the road and get out of the way? No, you just keep going. Why? Because you have faith. You're actually trusting that the lines, and it's just a little painted yellow line. It has no power over that car in front. I mean, that doesn't stop that car from coming over and hitting you. But you just trust that the same rules that you go by are the same rules they're going to go by, and you're going to go right by each other and look and keep going, right? So you drive by faith in the system that's in place. We live by faith. The question is, who do you put your faith in? Is it more than just in the system around you, or is it in the God who created everything? And then on top of that, believer, are you living moment by faith? Because you can get up and go to work. And if you've been at your job very long, you can probably do most of what your job requires without thinking about God. Now I know, some of you give me that look like, how dare someone do that? But there's some of us in the room that fall into that trap sometimes. And you can go, and I know when we eat lunch, we've been trained in the South, we're supposed to say the prayer, but you actually can say that prayer without any faith. Right? God's great, God's good, let us thank you for our food, by his hands we are fed, give us Lord our daily bread, amen. And we go into eating it, right? And you can go the rest of your day, you can go home, and you can watch TV and not do it by faith. And you can put on your pajamas and go to bed and not do it by faith. And we can make it a whole day and actually have done nothing by faith. And the danger is that we can start doing that day after day after day. It just becomes routine. But you say, what about my job do I need to trust God with? Well, then we've missed the whole point of why we even have a job. It's not just to make money and to pay the bills. It's for the glory of God. And if I start living for the glory of God, then I start doing my job by faith, trusting that, I don't know, maybe that I can have a conversation with someone about Jesus. Or maybe that I could step out and try something new at my job and try a new proposal that they've never heard before. By faith, trusting in Him to guide me and help me. In your relationships at home, in your marriage. Did you know you can do your marriage without faith? In God, can't do it well, but you can just get so used to it that you walk in and say, hello, how was your day? Good, how was your day? I love you too. Not once by faith, trusting that this thing needs to come together, that we need to still be working on this thing, that things need to change, that I need to forgive by faith. Not that they're never going to mess up again, but by God, that there's a God who forgives me, so I forgive them. It's every area of life, but we are in danger of not living by faith. So let me turn it real quick for you. Just quick question. Say, are you living by faith? Well, that's so kind of subjective. So let me ask it maybe in a little more concrete term. If I had handed you a piece of paper this morning and said, and gave you a pencil and said, I want you to write that on here. What is something right now in your life that is God-sized that you are trusting Him for? What is something, God, not something that you can handle, not something that I can mostly handle, and I just need God to give me a little bump and we'll have it done. What is something God-sized that you are trusting Him for in your life? And if you don't have something or multiple things to write down, then let me encourage you, believer, that you are called to live by faith. And the best way to do that is not just go out and think of something ridiculous and say, I'm going to trust God for that, is to go on your knees and pray to Him and say, what do I need to do by faith today?
We've got, I think, 12 right now signed up to go to Boston, which I hope, I'm trusting, is for them and for all of us a step of faith. Maybe a step of faith of how we're going to pay for it, but especially a step of faith of what is a Richmond County, North Carolinian got to offer someone in South Boston who doesn't speak with the same accent we do, doesn't have the same background as we do, probably doesn't see things the same way we do. What in the world could possibly happen in about 4 or 5 days up there? It's a step of faith. It's a step of faith to get on a bus and ride with somebody you barely met to drive you all the way up there in that traffic. But then to get there and trust, then realize that when we step out of that bus and we're in down there, we can't do anything. I don't have the ability to persuade anybody to change and believe in Christ. And it's an act of faith. But look, that's huge. That's God's side. But what in your life are you trusting God for? Maybe it's the changing of a relative. Change a situation. Maybe it's to heal somebody. Those are all great things that we trust God in. But we are called. The church at this church here was a church that was known for their faith. What would Carlos Creek look like if we were known for our faith in God as a group? That kind of church is a church that's doing things that people would say, how can a little country church do that? How in the world can they do that? What are they thinking? I would love for people to be having that conversation about us. He goes on, he says, not only that, heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Well, let's just stay there for a second. The hard part about faith is that we want to be able to see it, right? We just want to be able to see it. Logically, it doesn't make sense to do something that you can't understand and see. Scripture is slam full of examples of people that what they did not make logical sense. But we just have to see it. There's an animal in Africa. It's called the African impala. It's an antelope. And the thing can jump, they say, 10 feet high. And it can jump from about 30 feet, cover about 30 feet with a jump. Much like myself, 40-year-old Jason Lutz. So... by the way, I'm just to point out, it is dangerous to put things up there because I do get to stand up here and talk at one point in the service. But anyway, so this animal is an antelope. You have an antelope, comes here, right? I mean, it can jump. The thing can jump. It's amazing. It can run extremely fast as well. But you know, when they have them in zoos here in America, that they only have to put up a 3-foot wall. The animal can jump 10 feet high, but they only have to put up a solid 3-foot wall because it will never jump where it can't see where its feet are going to land. Did you get that? That's amazing. This is a 3-foot wall. This thing can leap that because it will not jump where it cannot see its feet are going to land. How many of us operate in life the same way? That we don't step out because we can't see where our feet are going to land. And God's saying, just come on out of the deep end and trust me. Because it's amazing out here. Bible slam full of examples. Noah built an ark in the middle of the desert. Disciples stand up and proclaim that a guy came out of the grave. But at a certain point, he was no longer around to point to. And now they just had to say, you got to believe us. And they were willing to die for it. The very one that wrote this book, Paul, gave up a lucrative career of punishing and persecuting Christians. Why? Because of a risen Savior. And now he's willing to go even to prison, which is where he wrote this from. And there's countless others. Are you living a life by faith? He goes on, he says, that they know the love which you have for all the saints. They're known for their faith. Their reputation is they have faith. And they have love. And the love for all the saints. This love that it's talking about, this is not... It includes, let me back, it includes the homecoming meal together, eating good food, and just kind of filling up and getting that food coma days around your friends. It includes if we had a time to begin the service, say, go greet your neighbor, and we all walk around and say, hello, I love God, you're here, you look nice, all that. You know, it's all that, but it's way more. It's a love for all the saints. Now, Paul, nowhere in this letter, gives us a full list of everyone in the church at Colossae. No list. We don't know the exact number of the people there. But here's something that I have found in my world travels. I've been to Africa and I've been to Asia. And I've been in an airport in Europe. I guess that counts. I've been in North Carolina. Been up the East Coast. I've been over in California. Haven't seen much of the middle part of America, so we'll exclude them now. But my world travels has shown me several things. One is that they're good people all around the world. They're nice people. Let's put it that way. Nice people. And there are fools all around the world. Can you get an amen? There are fools all around the world. I'm very confident that even in the church at Colossae, there were some fools. Amen?
Amen?
Or maybe some people that, we want to be nice, the people that acted foolishly once in a while. All right? So we don't say they're complete fools, right? The church is made up of sinners. Every one of us have issues. Every one of us has peculiarities that aren't even sin issues, that are just weird. Did you know that? Every one of us in this room is weird in different ways. And you want me to prove that to you? Sign up and go to Boston with us for a week and be around somebody for a week and you will find something about them and you're like, really? You do that? Who does that? It makes no sense to me. And they're thinking the same thing about you as well. Listen, this says here that they had a love for all the saints, including the fools and the weird ones as well. Now, how in the world? I mean, it's easy to love lovable people, right? I mean, Abby stands up here and sings Beulah Land, and you're like, I just want to go give her a hug. I mean, that's just awesome, right?
Amen.
But now you walk down to Miss Wanda's room when they're having a bad day down there on that hall, and everything's going crazy, and you just kind of turn around and walk them back in your Sunday school class, right? You don't want to stay down there. They don't have this very often. But you see what I'm saying? Like, everybody's easy to love when they're lovable. But he says this is a kind of love that loves despite who the person is. Loves them in hope of what they're going to become. Loves them even though they're acting ridiculous. Even though they're hurting others. Even though they're hurting me. Even though they're not making sense. Even though the things they're doing aren't right. That they still have a love for all the saints. That's a God kind of love right there. So let me ask you the same question. Are you exhibiting that kind of love in your life? A love for people that aren't like you. Now this is specific. They had a love for all the saints. So it was within the body of Christ. But let me tell you, I've met some brothers and sisters in Christ that are hard to love in a specific moment. And I'm looking this way because I have to. I'm not looking at any of you saying that's you. Right? But I've met some that are hard to love. And yet, this church was known. And that's the thing. When a body, when people of Christ love like this, word gets out. You want people to like you when they agree with what you're doing? You can go to any fine establishment anywhere in Richmond County on a Friday, Saturday night, and you will find people that get along great with you because if you do what they do. But if you buck the system, your friends will be gone. Ask any person if their testimony has anything to do with, I used to get drunk all the time, and then I came to know Christ, and ask them what happened to all the friends that they used to get drunk with. Most of them, they say, they either came to know Christ, or they just quit coming around. That's not a knock on them. It's just the only place that you're going to find this kind of love that sticks through it, even when we don't agree. The kind of love that works through issues. The kind of love that accepts people even though we pray that they will change. That kind of love is only found in Christ. And this church had it. And people are drawn to that because deep down, that's really the kind of love you're looking for. It's the kind of love that every person is looking for. It's a love that is unconditional. A love that will continue to pursue them, will correct them, but will pursue them even in the midst of their flaws and faults. And that's the kind of love the folks had. Is that the kind of love that we have? Is that the kind of love that you have? Who's it hardest for you to love today? Some of you, that's really personal. Because there's some people in your life right now that have hurt you, and it's really hard to forgive and to love. Some of you in the room, life, for whatever reason at this point, is pretty good. And what it's become is the people that are hardest for you to love are the people that you don't know. The people that you hear about on the news that we can just make assumptions about and get angry at or bitter at and say, I don't love them. And that's the stuff we're looking at on Sunday nights, is that we're called to love. For example, tonight, last Sunday night and this Sunday night, we're dealing with the issue of abortion. We're called to love and to pray for every child that is conceived because they are helpless. And we're called to love and pray for every mom that becomes pregnant, every woman that becomes pregnant, as a mom who's trying to make that decision, even if she makes the decision that I don't agree with. I'm still supposed to love her with the love of Christ, because she still needs Christ. We're called to love, as we talked about last Sunday night, we're called to pray and love for any doctor that performs an abortion. Because somewhere along the line, he's missed it as well. He's in need of the love of Christ. We don't agree with what he's doing, and we love the ways to stop that, but we're still called to love and pray. That's the kind of love this is talking about. Do you have that kind of love? Now, it gives us, in verse 4, says there, the two things they're known for, their reputation. Their faith and their love. And we could stop there, but verse 5 gives us a motivation. Verse 4 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The verse 5 begins with the word because. It can be the cause of, but we understand the hope laid up for you in heaven. So faith and love, what he's saying is he's heard of this faith and love, and they have this faith and this love because of hope. Now, hope is not the source of their faith and love, but it is the fuel that motivates that faith and love, that spurs it on, that keeps it running, growing. Now, what is this hope? It says it's a hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Hope, in the Old Testament and carried over in the New Testament, the idea of hope, the phrase hope, the word hope, it has several ideas that are tied together. It's the idea of expectation. It's the idea of waiting and trust, all tied together. Expectation, waiting, trusting. Something's going to happen. It has not happened yet, but I'm absolutely sure it's going to. So I'm looking for it. Mike talked about it when we prayed earlier. Do you pray expecting? Do you really pray and think that something's going to happen, or do you just pray because you're supposed to? The hope you come in on a service like this morning, the Spirit of God's going to move in this place, is a hope based on the Word of God, not on y'all or on me, but on the Word of God. There are two or more gathered, so shall he be. And that he's living and active. The word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. That God honors his promises. The hope we have laid up for us in heaven. Well, what is this hope specific that we have laid up for us in heaven? Well, it's centered around one, and that's Jesus Christ. And then tied into that is the hope of being in a redeemed body, face-to-face with my Savior, giving him all the glory and praise and enjoying the beautifulness, if that's not even a word, the beauty of heaven, and how amazing it is to be without sin in his presence. That's the hope that's stored for us in heaven. It's laid up there. It's awaiting us. If you put your hope in Christ, put your faith in Christ, it's there. Reserved, none to be taken away. It's there. But now how does that help us? Because he's saying here, it's this hope laid up here that somehow is fueling what they're doing down here. This faith and this love somehow are fueled by this hope. Well, how is that? Because listen, when it comes to faith, it's easy to trust when things are going well. Faith is hard when it makes no sense, right? Faith is hard when things aren't going the way you want them to go.
Faith is hard when you get a report from the doctor. Faith is hard when someone just passes. Faith is hard when something happens to your child. But the hope laid up for me in heaven, centered on Christ, tells me that despite what I see here, one day it'll be okay. Despite what's going on here, that one day we will make it to the other side. We will make it through this. We will cross the sea. We will, whatever river, whatever analogy you want to use, that it will be okay because it is there, and that is where we're heading. Which is the fuel to need to trust things by faith now. My hope laid up there is in a Savior who has conquered death and is able to do all things. Now that hope laid up there in a Savior that can do all things carries over to right here where I'm trying to live by faith. And I can't do this thing. But I look to Him and my hope fuels my faith to step out. See how that works? When it comes to love, it's easy to love those who are lovable, but when people are rude and mean and hurtful and angry and destructive and unrepentant, and I'm called to love them, the hope I have laid up there is in a Savior who loves me unconditionally. And the hope that I have is that one day I'm going to get to be up there face to face and embrace fully this love that I have tasted now and I've seen glimpses of. But one day I'm going to be able to see Him face to face and hear Him, hopefully hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and just feel the full effect of an unconditional love that's just pouring out at 90 miles an hour, even faster than that, and blows you away. The hope of that sustains me and fuels me now when I don't feel the love for this person. It has to come from above. If I don't have a Savior that's risen and a hope that's centered on Him, then I can't do this stuff. But it's the fuel
that just makes that flame in our life of faith and in love just burst forth. Because now, here it is. The results here are less effective on the strength of my faith and love. And what I mean by that is that I can have faith even if I don't see the immediate result, because my hope's up there in Him and He always accomplishes what He says He's going to do. I can have love even if it's not changing this person, or even it doesn't seem to be getting easier. They still get under my nerves. I can still love them in Christ because there's a love pouring down from up there that's never going to change. See how it works? This hope is what fuels everything else. And so that sounds great, but I still don't know how, practically, how do I do this tomorrow? Well, if you skip down to verse 8, I think he gives us just a glimpse. He says there that Paul says, Epaphras informed him also of their love. So he's heard about their love, and even Epaphras has told him about their love, but it's their love in the what? In the Spirit. And that is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Love in the Spirit. In fact, that's the only place in the book of Colossians that the Holy Spirit is mentioned. It's referenced, I think, kind of veiled in several places. But it's the only time in the Colossians that Paul mentions the Holy Spirit. But it's right from the start. Because understand, this hope, my understanding of this hope comes because of the Spirit of God helping me to understand. This love that I need to have for people, I can only do it by the power of the Spirit working in me. And the faith that I need to have to rock a world and change lives and be a part of something God-sized only comes by the Spirit of God. I can't manufacture that in myself. It's the Spirit of God that we have to be dependent upon. Day in, day out. So tomorrow, you find yourself in an unloving mood at 7:45 a.m. when you're on your way to work, or your kids ready for school, and you've already had it, and you want to post just another Monday. Rather than saying that, why don't you get on your knees and just cry out to the Spirit of God and say, "Help me," and watch what happens. Follow His lead. He's the great guide, the great comforter, who will sustain you and lead you into all truth. and how you should respond in each situation. He's the one who convicts. He's the one who opens your eyes to see those around you that are in need and are in need of love. He will open your eyes to see what is needed, what step of faith is needed. He will compel you to do that, but it's up to you to make that final step. It's the Spirit of God that we need. Now the beauty of it is that you're sealed with Him. He's already in you. He's with you always. It's not that you have to call Him up and He has to jump out of Lauren's boat to come over to your boat and help you out. He's already there, present with all of us. It's a matter of whether or not we're going to cry out to Him. One other verse that ties the same ideas that ties it all together for us is in Romans chapter 5. And they're going to put it up here. I just want you to look at this real quick. So you see how these things still tie together. In Romans 5, Paul writing to a different church, with these same ideas. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, been declared right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also obtain our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We've got faith. We've been justified by faith, which gave us peace with God. And now the same faith has put us in the grace in which we stand and walk in today. It's the grace of God that carries us and we walk in. And because of that, we exult in the hope of the glory of God that we're going to see Him one day. And then verse 3, it says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation. So now it's now present. Not just what's going to happen one day, but we rejoice and praise Him for the present, the tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. There it is on the board. It's right there. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. And here's why. Does hope not disappoint? Because the love of God has been poured in our hearts. It's poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And all the same elements tied together. Faith, love, fueled by hope through the Holy Spirit. Which is exactly what you need this week. Listen, I have no clue what's going to happen in your life this week. But this is what you need. This week, you need faith and a God that can do all things. You need a love from a God that loves you unconditionally and calls you to love others the same way. You need hope to fuel that when it seems dark and doesn't work. And you need the Spirit of God to show you how to do all this practically in your life.
That's right.
And I promise you, listen, if you will do that this week, I expect some really amazing things to happen this week. Through conversations. Maybe you even leave someone with Christ. Through just reconciliation in families and other sorts. Through that your job stuff happening at your home. I mean, who knows the extent that it can carry? It's not confined by space or even by time, but God can do it. It's just calling. This is what we're called to do. That this would be characteristic, that we would be people of faith, love, hope, depending on the Spirit. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. Forgive us, Lord, for those of us in the room that have not been living by faith, forgive us. For those of us in the room that have areas or people that we're having trouble loving, forgive us, Lord. For the times that we have lost hope, forgive us. For the times that we have not been dependent on Your Spirit, forgive us, Lord. Please, in this moment, forgive us. Open our eyes to see where we need to change. Lord, help us to lay our life before You and say, here it is. Show me what You want me to do, God. And Lord, guide us. And we promise, Lord, that we will follow for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go stand. She's just going to play. Go ahead and stand. I'm inviting you to respond to God right now. But simple, are you living by faith or are you loving? What needs to change? And don't worry about anybody else around you. You need somebody to pray with? I would love to pray with you down in front. If you just want to come and talk to God, just lay your life out before Him and say, here I am. I haven't loved and I haven't been walking by faith, but here I am. Maybe you have been and you just want to praise Him and thank Him. You can do that where you are. But listen, this is your moment to connect with God. We're not going to sing. She's going to play. And I want you to connect with God. If you need to pray with somebody around you, Lord, lead you. Trust the Spirit. If the Spirit says, go pray with somebody, go pray with somebody. But let's just, hopefully, we've been
doing this all along, but let's just give this time to the Lord, and as He leads, you respond.